Good morning. I'm glad that you have joined us this morning, and I want to talk a little bit at the beginning of this new year that God has graciously given us. I want to talk a little bit about the language that we're going to be using this year. What language will you be using this year? You know, when we think about the subject of the Christian and their tongue, the use of their words and the Bible, we think about commonly the idea of using only good words and staying away from bad words like profanity. We're very familiar with the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to not let any corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, but only such as is good unto edifying. And we've heard lessons before on that type of thing and the importance of speaking that which is wholesome and edifying and pure and staying away from vulgarity and profanity. But this morning I want to talk a little bit differently on the subject of language. We're not going to talk about that. I want to talk about this morning the language of defeat or of victory. This year, will you be using the language of defeat or the language of victory? What I mean by that is, will you be speaking in such a way that you want to succeed, that you want to be successful in the Lord's work, in obedience to Him, being an active, faithful Christian? Are you speaking in such a way that that is going to come about? Or will you be using the language of defeat? The language that speaks of excuses and discouragement and disappointment and giving up and quitting. When we talk, do we often talk about what we can't do and why we can't do something? Or do we talk about what we can do and why we can do something? Let's explore in God's Word some examples of the language of defeat or the language of victory. The choice is yours. And I hope that our study this morning from God's Word will encourage us to speak only that language of victory. You know, you're very familiar, of course, in your Bible with Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 that speaks, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a person thinks within themselves, that's what they are. Our thinking controls our actions. You may have heard the expression, "You are what you eat." Well, we might modify that a little bit to match that proverb, "You are what you think." As you're thinking in your mind and in your heart, that is controlling your actions. And if you're thinking is defeatist, then you're not going to do what you need to do. But if your thinking is victorious, then you're going to get up and do what you need to do. Our thinking controls our actions. Not only does our thinking control our actions, but if you'll turn with me to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, our words that come out of our mouth, they reflect what our thinking is. And if our thinking controls our actions, and our words reflect our thinking, then what we have here is that what we are saying is actually a reflection of what is going to come about often in our actions. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth that which is evil." He's saying the same thing that the proverb writer wrote, that our thinking will show up in actions. But then he adds this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." You find the same thing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and Matthew 15 and verse 18. that what we're speaking is coming from the heart. What we're saying is reflecting our thinking. And if our thinking controls our actions and our words reflect our thinking, then what we're saying is going to dictate often what we're going to do. And we find that, and we're going to look at some Bible cases, that is actually what goes on. We find individuals in God's Word that sometimes they use the language of defeat, and that's exactly what happens to them. They're defeated. Others use the language of victory, and what happens to them is they're victorious. So I ask you, friends, this year, as we have the new year before us, as we pray about things, we have the providence of God, we have plans, are you going to be accomplishing what God wants for you this year? Well, your speaking and your talking and your language will reflect that. Let's look in the Word of God at some examples of the language of defeat or the language of victory. We're going to take the language of defeat first. And I'd like to begin in the well-known story of Job, if you'll turn with me there. We know that Job was going through a difficult time. He was being allowed by God to suffer, to show that he would serve God even through those times. If you take away a lot of things from him, Satan said he'll curse you and he'll quit and he'll denounce you. And to demonstrate that Job would not do that, God allowed Satan to test him. And we know that the tests were very great. Every aspect of his life was touched, including his family and then his own health. And we recall that Job's wife had something to say about the matter. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, Satan went forth again to test Job with boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd, Job did, to scrape himself therewith. And he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die." That's the language of defeat, friends. She's suggesting to her own husband, whom she's supposed to love, just quit. Just give up. Renounce God, denounce God, and die. We understand that the situation is difficult and we all face difficulties in life, but our language will dictate how we face those things. Job's wife just simply used the language of defeat. And so often many people today do that same thing. What did Job say to her? "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." You speak as one of the foolish women speaks, and that's true. You know, the language of defeat is foolish. We don't need to be speaking that way. We don't need to be speaking in such a way that we are already hurting ourselves. We're telling ourselves and others, we're just not going to make it. Whether it be through our excuses or our complaints or the idea of wanting to quit, it's foolish. The wise thing to do is to persevere through those difficult times. You know, the language of defeat keeps us from persevering. And it might be easy to quit. And that's what Job's wife suggested. That might be the easy thing, but that's not what God wants. Job is not mentioned too many times in Scripture outside the book of Job, but one place where he is mentioned in the New Testament, in James chapter 5, he's blessed and commended for his patience and his endurance and his perseverance. Let's not use the language of defeat. Another example of this that comes to my mind is with regard to God's call of Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, we know that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he's made these great promises that I've heard the cry of my people, and I want to come and bring them out of that bondage. And that burning bush account in chapter 3 is impressive, and Moses was standing on holy ground. But when it came time to understand some of the details, Moses is going to learn that he himself is being called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. And we find that when Moses understands that, he immediately begins to offer up excuses. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, Jehovah has not appeared unto thee." They're not going to listen. Brethren and friends, that's the language of defeat. Before he has even given it an opportunity and a try, he's saying, this is not going to work. Have you ever been talking to someone about something that needs to be done, maybe a project or some plan, and you're talking with them about that, and it's almost immediately they begin to talk about how this is not going to work? Well, friends, listen, it won't work with that kind of language. They often start with the excuses or why I can't do this or why this won't work. And then you'll talk to somebody else and you bring up the same plan and they're talking about what they can do. And if there is some obstacle, how they can overcome that. Rather than offering up excuses, they're offering up ways in which they can get this plan done. You see, it has to do with the language that you're going to choose to use in life. It really makes all the difference. And of course, we know another excuse that he offered up in chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said unto Jehovah, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherfore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And we know that God does not accept these excuses. Each time Moses offers up an excuse, God says no. And he gives him reason why the excuse is not valid. With regard to "they will not believe me," God shows through Moses and his staff, where it turns into a serpent and then it turns back, that he will have that power. And he says with regard to speaking that he can use Aaron to help him speak. God does not accept our language of defeat. And neither should we. Language of defeat keeps us from fulfilling our ministry. When God is calling us through his word today to go out and serve and do different things, we don't need, like Moses, to be using the language of defeat. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. When you get over into Exodus a little ways, you find that Moses actually was very successful in bringing the children out. He was able to show God's power. They did believe. There was a process there in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But finally, he lets them go, and the Israelites finally realize that God is powerful and Moses is God's leader. And so Moses actually is victorious. He started off with this language of defeat, but he realizes that he's victorious. And we find that all throughout. In Exodus chapter 14, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, notice again another example of this language of defeat. In chapter 14, in verse 10, Pharaoh and his army are drawing near. And notice what we read in Exodus 14 and verse 11. "The Israelites said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to bring us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spake unto thee in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They haven't even gotten out of Egypt. They haven't even crossed the Red Sea yet. And they're already using the language of defeat. They saw Pharaoh and his army pressing down on them. And all of a sudden, we can't do this. We know the rest of the story. We know that they are successful in crossing the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh's army is swallowed up in the water. They cross on dry land, and all of a sudden, in chapter 15, they're singing a different song, literally. The song of Moses and Miriam, the song of victory. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Jehovah, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. All of a sudden, they're singing a different tune. But it began with this language of defeat, and they had to be told, stand still, don't fear. Chapter 14, verse 13. You're going to see God work today. We need to remove this language of defeat from our lives. The language of defeat, in this case, can keep us from even getting started the right way. They're not even out of Egypt yet, and they're already saying, this isn't going to work. We want to go back. Leave us alone. We'd rather stay in bondage. Can you imagine? God and Moses are offering these people freedom and liberty. But no, we'd rather just serve, that we may serve the Egyptians. Is that really what you want? You know, we have liberty in Christ, and we can come out of that bondage of sin. Do we really want to stay in the bondage of sin by saying, leave us alone? I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to come back as an erring Christian. I don't want to come back to the Lord. I just want to stay in bondage. Is that really what we want? The language of defeat can keep us from getting started on the right track to God. We need to remove that from our lives. That language of defeat, all it does is cause problems. And it keeps us from advancing and moving forward and taking hold of what God wants for us in our lives. Turn with me to another well-known account with regard to the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. After the Israelites have come out of Egypt and they've received the old law of Moses at Mount Sinai, and now they're on their trek toward Canaan land. You recall how that the 12 spies were sent out to spy out Canaan land, one from each tribe. And when they come back and they give this report, we remember in Numbers chapter 13 that the 10 spies used the language of defeat. And unfortunately, the people listened to that. Joshua and Caleb used the language of victory, and Israel didn't want to hear that. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the language of victory. That's the language of obedience. That's what God wanted them to do. Go up and take it. That's the language of trust. But no. Verse 31, the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Who said that? God would not call upon them to do that if they were not able to do that. They are discouraging the people. They're using this language of defeat, and it's not helpful. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We're just little grasshoppers. That's the language of defeat. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, a similar thing that they were saying back in Exodus 14, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Notice how the language of defeat is like leaven. It spreads. Now we got other people speaking in a defeating kind of way. And wherefore doth Jehovah bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And we know that the Israelites are punished as a result of this. They're made to wander in the wilderness as a result of this. And Moses has to intercede for them. Joshua and Caleb, they're speaking the language of victory. Verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which flows with milk and honey. That's the language of victory, of obedience, of trust in God. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. Jehovah is with us. That's the way we need to be talking this year. Remember, the way we're talking is going to dictate our actions. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. We don't want to hear this encouragement. We don't want to hear the language of victory. We don't want to hear the language that is encouraging and encouraging us to move forward. We don't want to hear that. Let's stone these men. So we learn on this occasion that the language of defeat keeps us from trusting and obeying God. And we could look at other examples. We could look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was discouraged and distraught. And he said, I'm the only one that is left. It keeps you from being useful in the Lord's service. And Elijah had just come off a victorious campaign in Mount Carmel in showing that God is the one true God. And he slumps into this depression and this discouragement, and he's hiding out and he's on the run. And while he's doing all of that, he's of no good service to the Lord. And the Lord shows him that, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one left in Israel who is doing what is right. You're not the only one who is being persecuted by Jezebel. Get up and get back to work. And that helped him, and he did that very thing. But as long as he was using that language of defeat, woe is me, and I just want to take my life, and it's not worth living anymore, he's of no use to the Lord. And so the language of defeat keeps us from being useful in the Lord's service and active in the Lord's service. And when we come to the New Testament, I think of, with regard to obeying the gospel and the plan of salvation, I think of the language of defeat with regard to Agrippa, King Agrippa, when Paul was preaching to him in Acts 26 and verse 28. And Paul gets done with that great sermon, and Agrippa says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Almost. That's the language of defeat. It keeps us from completing our obedience to God. Agrippa could have been baptized on that occasion like many others were in the book of Acts, but he chose to just be almost saved instead of altogether saved. And so the language of defeat. What language will you be using this year? Well, before we close, let's look at a few examples of the language of victory. This is what we need to be saying. And we've already seen some of this. We've already seen some of this with regard to Joshua and Caleb. Don't listen to these 10 spies. Don't rebel against Jehovah. Jehovah will bring us into the land. He is with us. Fear them not. That's an example of the language of victory. I also think of Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. God in this glorious throne scene wants to proclaim His word to His people. And He says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me. That's the language of victory. It makes us volunteer for the Lord's work. I can do it. I can do my part. There's work here at Warfield Boulevard and in Clarksville. There's work to be done. And who is going to do that? We have the great privilege and blessing of evangelizing the lost and edifying those who are saved. And from time to time, we help with benevolence, needy saints. And what a great privilege it is to do the Lord's work. And when that comes up, are we saying, here am I, send me? We need to be speaking like Isaiah. It makes us volunteer to do the greatest work in the land. I think of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. He's being persecuted. He was thrown in a pit on one occasion. He is discouraged. People are speaking badly about him. He's being rejected in many ways. The people in and around Jerusalem don't want his message. And chapter 20, he is bewailing his trials that he is going through. And he mentions several things that people are doing to him that are hurting him in many kinds of ways. But look at how he deals with this. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. But Jehovah is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor which shall never be forgotten. But O Jehovah of hosts, that triest the righteous, that sees the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto Jehovah, praise ye Jehovah, for he has delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. That's how Jeremiah chose to speak about these terrible things that are going on. In fact, he goes on to say in the rest of the chapter that times are hard for him. And it would be better if he had not even been born. But you look at how he takes this positive approach. He's realistic about the problems around him, but he speaks the language of victory. Sing unto Jehovah, praise ye Jehovah, for he has delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of the evildoer. And he's speaking about not just in general, but himself. The language of victory makes us persevere through trials. I think of Micah in Micah chapter 7. If you'll turn with me there, Micah 7, verses 7 through 10. Micah was in a period of Israel's history where God's people were very immoral. They were very corrupt. And in Micah 7, 1 through 7, there is gross immorality all around Micah in God's people. Woe is me, he says. But rather than being corrupted by all of that, rather than being influenced by all of that, rather than being drug into the worldliness that was all around him, Micah chose to speak the language of victory. He said in Micah 7 and verse 7, but as for me, I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, Jehovah will be a light unto me. And he goes on to say other positive things. That's the way we need to speak. The language of victory will keep us from being corrupted by the immorality around us. We don't have to give in to the sinful world around us. I think of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah's statement. In the matter of rebuilding the walls, if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, the walls need to be rebuilt, and they have been broken down. And when Nehemiah shows up and he surveys the situation, he gathers the people together. He talks about how bad the situation is, but look at how he speaks the language of victory. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. We can do this. And whenever there was opposition along the way, Nehemiah took this positive approach. In Nehemiah chapter 4, if you come with me there, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn back their reproach upon their own head, and give them up for a spoil of the land, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, for the height thereof, half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And any time there was opposition, Nehemiah faced that. In chapter 6, when there were individuals who were trying to take him away from the work, and they said, come, let us reason together on the plain of Ono. And he said, I cannot leave this. I cannot come down to you. I have a good work that I need to do. I cannot leave that and come down to you. And so in chapter 6 and verse 15, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. You know why? Because Nehemiah always spoke the language of victory. And the language of victory will motivate us to action in completing the Lord's work. I think of Jesus dying on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 20 when he gave up the ghost and he passed from this life. Right before he said, it is finished. That's the language of victory. The word used there means to complete and fulfill all of God's plan. Jesus had to go through a lot to get to that point. But he was resolved to do God's word and will. And even if it meant going through an agony on the cross, and he's able to say, it is finished. Not one time along the way do we have this defeatist attitude. I think about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and 5 when they're being put in jail for preaching the gospel, and they're let out and they go right back into the temple preaching the word of God. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we must speak what we have seen and heard, and we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. The language of victory helps us to carry on through hard times. I think of Paul, and we'll close with this example. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we have the language of victory. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of difficult times in being an apostle and preaching the Word of God. There were times when he was very much blessed. There were times when things were taken away from him and he didn't have a whole lot. It didn't matter what situation he was in, he always learned to be content. And we're very familiar with Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. That's the language of victory. You don't find the Apostle Paul whining and complaining and making excuses. There were times when he was in prison. You don't find him there with this defeatist attitude. In fact, in prison is when he does some of his greatest work. We have prison epistles, books that were written by Paul. The gospel continued to be preached by him throughout the whole Praetorian Guard because he spoke the language of victory. He accomplished that. It really was true that he did all things in the Lord's work and service through Christ who strengthened him. Friends, what language will you be using this year? Will you be using the language of defeat, or will you be using the language of victory? If it's time for you to get up and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can begin to use the language of defeat and why you can't do that and all the reasons and whys and wherefores and excuses. Or you can say, what must I do to be saved? And get up in an urgent way and be baptized like the jailer in the same hour of the night. If it means coming back to the Lord as an erring Christian, you can give all the reasons and the whys and the wherefores for that. It's too hard. I've been gone too long. My sin is too great, or whatever the cause might be or the excuse might be. Or we can just get up and come back. And like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, we can say, pray that the Lord would forgive me. Let's solve this right now. You have a choice. And with regard to growth as an individual Christian here this morning, we want to grow this year, right? We want to mature. We want to do more. We want to add to our faith. Well, we can use the language of defeat and start talking about why we can't do that. Or we can say yes. Yes, we can. So whether it's obedience or growth or repentance or change or whatever the situation is, with regard to our relationship to God, let us always approach that with the language of victory. We'll find out then that we will go out and be victorious. And as John talks about in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We will be speaking in such a way that we have an active, obedient faith that will make us victorious. What language will you be using this year? Let's go out and use only that language of victory. Thank you for your attention and time this morning as we have spent some time in God's Word.